morning sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a sermon series entitled Come into God's Presence, during which we are considering biblical worship and how it informs the life of faith today. This morning, we're looking at how Christian worship has what theologians call an eschatological dimension. The Greek word eschatos means last or ultimate, so something is eschatological when it is oriented towards the future, and especially toward one's ultimate destiny. Christian worship points to the future. We always have an eye on where we are heading through Christ. Let's be for a moment in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This week, the amazing happened. A baseball team with a horrible start to the season, which barely got a wild card spot, which lost every home game it played during the World Series, and which was behind, as it often was during the playoffs, two-thirds of the way through the final critical game, actually won the World Series. Early in the season, baseball pundits said that the Washington Nationals had virtually no hope of winning the World Series. They put the odds at 1.5%. But the Washington Nationals players kept their eye on the goal. They kept focused on the belief that they were headed somewhere. In Christian life, it may seem at times that circumstances are grim and well-nigh hopeless. But to have faith means that we believe in a future destiny that at present may be well beyond our view. As the book of Hebrews puts it in a passage just prior to the passage that we heard, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. To have faith means that we continue the journey with the conviction that by God's grace, we are headed toward a positive future. The book of Hebrews talked about this kind of faith by lifting up the example of Abraham. Abraham in his life did not look like he was getting anywhere. His life perpetually had an unfinished feel to it. As he journeyed to the promised land, he was a wandering nomad, living in tents, as Hebrews put it, and he never really settled down. He had received some huge promises from God, but those were never even remotely fulfilled within his lifetime. God had promised that Abraham would have many descendants, but he and Sarah would have one son, Isaac, through whom that promise was supposed to unfold. God had promised that through his descendants, the whole world would be blessed. But Abraham's family scarcely made a splash in a remote corner of the globe. They did not begin to see the promises arrive. As Hebrews observed, all these died in faith without having received the promises. But Abraham believed that he was a part of something much bigger than this earthly sojourn. He knew himself to be a part of a grand journey that would extend well beyond his earthly lifetime and that was heading towards a glorious destiny. As the book of Hebrews puts it, he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac kept their eye on God's future and the promises that they believed would ultimately unfold. As Hebrews puts it, they saw and greeted the promises from afar. Today, human life often has an unfinished quality. For Cleveland Indians fans, the World Series promise never seems to arrive. If you never seem to arrive at the goal, the result can be despair. How do we deal with this sort of reality that life so often has an incompleteness to it? A great deal depends on what sort of journey you believe you're on. Many people today view life as being like a line, or more precisely in mathematics, a line segment. It has a beginning point and an ending point. In this view, the aim of life is to try to cram as much fun as possible in between the points. When you are young, this may seem all right, because the line appears to extend a vast distance into the future. But the older you get, the more you realize that the line is short. If life is a matter of cramming maximum enjoyment into a short line, it becomes a desperate and vain undertaking. In ancient times, people tended to have a fuller concept of life. Ancient people saw life as a circle. You're born, you grow and mature, then you decline and die, but then your descendants follow after you, and they go around the circle, and on it goes. This view of life had a much greater sense of people being connected to one another and part of something larger than themselves. But there were also weaknesses in this view. You really needed children and grandchildren in order to keep the circle going, which is one reason why ancient people got panicky if they had no children, because with no heirs, their name would die out. The circle view of human life also reflects the sense that there's no real progress in things. Everything just keeps repeating. Neither you nor the human race are ever really getting anywhere. Hinduism took a particular tack on the circle idea with its idea of reincarnation, which said that you can be reincarnated and personally go around the circle again. Westerners, with no real understanding of Hindu thought, have often imagined this to be a fun idea. It's like being able to go on the ride another time, and another time after that. But Hindus realize that if you just keep going around the circle again and again and again and again, this actually is not good. At Cedar Point, there is a ride called the Witch's Wheel, appropriately named for this time of the year. I can testify that this was the last spinning ride that I ever rode. I was ready to get off this thing long before it stopped. If you are on a wheel of life that is just perpetually spinning round and around forever and ever, you are in a dreadful place. This is why the goal of Hinduism is to get off the wheel, to cease from movement and striving to attain some kind of rest. Christianity has a view of life that is quite different from either of these common perspectives. In the Christian worldview, to keep the geometry model going, life in Christ is like a ray. You have a starting point, you are born, but because of Christ, there is no end point. The line of life extends infinitely into the future. But there is a direction, an intended destiny. The destiny is not so much a place, but more a spiritual condition. That destiny, that infinite positive direction, is Christ. We are, as the New Testament says, to grow into Christ, to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our destiny is to become one with Christ in our fellowship with God, in our being filled with the love of God, in our being joined in a spiritual harmony with all God's people, including all the people who've gone before us in that fellowship of heaven, in knowing the peace of God. We use the term heaven to refer to that destiny, but heaven is not simply a place somewhere, it's that spiritual condition of eternally growing in the Spirit of Christ. Often today, people like to imagine heaven as a kind of a giant playground. This is basically an expansion of the notion that life is a line segment in which you're trying to cram as much fun as possible. The popular picture of heaven imagines that the line gets extended, so you get to cram in some more fun in some sort of heavenly amusement park. Conversely, heaven is sometimes imagined as a place of rest, a cessation of toil and trouble and hubbub. This reflects that ancient notion of being able to get off the whirling wheel of life's struggles. We will sometimes use the phrase, rest in peace, to refer to the deceased. But in the Bible, heaven is pictured neither as a giant playground nor as a giant bed. New Testament images for heaven always picture it as a dynamic realm. Thus, the New Testament at multiple points uses the image of a city for heaven, or Jesus used the image of a banquet, or especially a wedding feast, a very lively and joyous environment. In the Christian view of life beyond death, you don't just arrive someplace where you're strumming a harp in the clouds or playing endless rounds of golf. Our destiny, rather, is one of ongoing growth as God's people, where we are joined with all the fellowship of God's people and an eternal movement, a movement towards fullness, wholeness, peace in Christ. This understanding of life being in mathematical terms like a ray creates a strong sense then of what we are meant to be doing here on earth. We are not in a desperate quest to check off items in a bucket list before we finally kick the bucket, nor are we just grimly assuming that there never is any real progress in life, but rather we live in the faith that our life is heading somewhere. Like Abraham, we see ourselves as sojourners here on this earth. We are passing through. Our purpose is to live here as servants of God who know ourselves to be a part of a grand and glorious and eternal journey toward the promises of God in God's everlasting kingdom. This kind of future orientation is very much a part of Christian worship. It's a central part of our worship here on this All Saints Sunday as we remember people who have died in the past year and before that, as we commend them into God's hands, taking hold of the knowledge that in God, their journey of faith continues on forever. The eschatological dimension of Christian worship also comes forth in the sacrament of communion, where the elements of communion are kind of a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. As we share in communion, we join right now with the Spirit of Christ, and so we are filled with the expectant hope that has always characterized the people of God, for in communion with Christ, we know ourselves to be on a glorious journey. We see and greet the promises from afar, and we look forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give thanks that you have created us to be your people, not only for a blip of time here on this earth, but for an everlasting journey in fellowship with you and in fellowship with all your people. Lord, inspire us to lift our vision to see how our destiny is to grow as your people in wondrous communion with you and with one another in an everlasting journey, that we can know, O Lord, that we are a part of your whole wondrous plan, and that we can live today then as people who know ourselves to be on a temporary journey here on this earth, and who therefore can live in love toward others and in the confidence, O God, in your promises and in that sure and expectant hope that we are a part of your eternal kingdom. Lead us, Lord, as we would, like Abraham, live in faith, putting our trust in you and lifting our vision beyond just the things of this earth to see your eternal promises. Guide us as we reach out to one another, thankful, O Lord, that we journey not alone here in this world, but together, that here in your church we can support each other, we can share in the journey of faith. We thank you, Lord, that we can reach out beyond ourselves to be joined with others, and we do reach out to connect with our fellow United Methodists this morning in prayer at the Worcester United Methodist Church. Lead us as we would seek to be witnesses to your grace in our world today. Oh Lord, it may seem at times that the world is not making progress, and yet we know ourselves to be a part of a bigger story. Lead us as we would seek to live indeed in trust, and as we serve as your servants in this world, bearing witness to your kingdom and reaching out with your love to all. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.